is what I was afraid of. Tensions have been so high since we got to Jerusalem, and I saw Jesus get wound up in a way I have never seen before in these 3 years of following him. He is the one who sat with children and sick people and talked to outsiders, so able to stay centered in a peace that frankly was beyond my understanding. But now, he is so worked up, I'm afraid. That's it. I'm afraid in this moment that this is going to lead to trouble. Is this really the way to win over people to his cause? By causing a stir in the temple? Isn't it the Romans and the religious leaders they have in their pocket that we should be targeting? But instead, he's yelling at the people who are just trying to help these pilgrims follow the laws of the temple. And yet, I get it. I've been angry too. Not at the people who are trapped in the system, but at the system itself. The way things are. I'm so angry at the way things are. How will anything change? Only when we all look at our part in it. Only when we see how we prop up the system because of our fear, and for those who benefit from it, because of our greed. Only when we search ourselves and cleanse the temple of our hearts will we be able to be the change we want to see. So I will stay by his side, no matter where this leads.
Enter the story, enter the place you belong, not just looking on, for this is your story. Enter the story. Passion, enter the place we belong, not just looking on, for this is our passion. Enter the passion, enter the story, enter the passion. Enter the passion.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, the Lord our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sienna, could you go one slide forward? There, yeah. You maybe have seen this meme in your career, scrolling through Facebook or Instagram. It comes across my feed every once in a while, and it always makes me smile. I think it's because it gives me permission for something that I suspect to be true and important about faith that at the same time makes me kind of itchy, which all the good things about faith kind of do. Sometimes faithfulness looks like anger. Sometimes faithfulness looks like disruption. And that's a hard one for someone like me, because I grew up in a nice, tame, tidy sort of church. We passed the peace. We politely inquired about your kids. We didn't get carried away with crazy things like singing hymns at any pace slower than funeral slow. We made casseroles. We weren't rock the boat people. And really, I wasn't either. I was the kind of kid who wanted to be good. The kind of kid who wanted to be acceptable, who wanted to be pleasing, who wanted to be kind. I was the sort of person who thought being peaceful was usually the right answer. But as I've grown older, I've started to notice that sometimes when you see something wrong, sometimes when you get that feeling in your stomach that things are not the way that they should be, peacefulness might not actually be the right answer. Being agreeable might not be the same thing as being faithful. Sometimes you get angry, and that makes me a little itchy, and if it makes you a little itchy, welcome. Here we are together. I think that's why we need a story like this story today. A story in which the Jesus who taught us to love one another, the Jesus who said the greatest command, or the new commandment that I give you is to serve one another, the Jesus who taught us to pray for our enemies and to forgive 70 times 7 and to welcome the stranger, and yes, to pass the peace. That same Jesus walks into the temple and starts turning over tables. That same Jesus teaches us something else. That sometimes faithfulness looks like anger. And hear me, because this is important. There are different kinds of anger. Not all anger is the same, and not all anger is the kind of anger that we see from Jesus today. Because there is a kind of anger that is destructive. The kind that lashes out. The kind that does harm or wishes harm. The kind that seeks revenge. Jesus warns us about that kind of anger. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus doesn't advocate ever anger directed at people. But in today's story, we do see an angry Jesus. He isn't angry at anybody, though, not really. He's angry at something else. At systems that exploit. At patterns that harm. At the way things have gone wrong. And in getting angry, he teaches us something important. That faithful people, that Christ-like people, should get angry at hypocrisy, at exploitation, at harm toward people, at systems that create injustice. That sort of righteous anger is faithful. That sort of righteous anger is not the opposite of love. It is actually what love looks like when it refuses to accept systems that hurt people. It's what love looks like when it's making the decision to do something about it. Now, lots of times when we hear this story, we sort of are led to think something along the lines of, like, temple bad makes Jesus mad. Like Hollywood movies, maybe probably a sermon or two that you've heard in your life can leave us with the impression that the temple's kind of like a horrible place. You know, there's money changers and there's people selling stuff. They're in cahoots with the Romans. You know, the worship is all wrong. But that's not quite right. When you really look at the sort of place that the temple is, like, we can't imagine the temple to be the same kind of place as our churches these days are, really. The temple was the center of religious life, but it was also the center of national life. And during Passover, which is when the story takes place, the temple becomes sort of like a pilgrimage and a family reunion and a national celebration all at the same time. And crucially, the temple is the only place in the Jewish world where sacrifices could be offered. Which means that these people who were selling lambs and doves and cattle, they were a necessary part of temple life. Like, think about it. Think about being a pilgrim, traveling to Jerusalem from Egypt or like Greece. You're not going to travel with the animals that you plan to sacrifice at the temple because those animals, they had to be perfect to be sacrificed. Like, what if your dove flies away? What if the lamb gets bored and wanders off and breaks its leg, as lambs have been wont to do? What if you get hungry on the road? So animals were sold right there at the entrance to the temple for a reason. It wasn't corruption. It was a necessity. And it was the same with the money changers. Like, if you've ever traveled to another country, the first thing you do when you get off the plane, after going to the bathroom, obviously, is you exchange your U.S. currency, right, for whatever currency is accepted in the place where you're coming to, where you're visiting. And that's what's happening here. People are coming from all over the place, and they need to exchange whatever the currency is that they brought for the currency, the shekels, that are the only currency accepted at the temple. It wasn't buying and selling that was the problem in the temple. The temple wasn't broken. The money changers and the vendors weren't villains. Jesus wasn't protesting commerce. In fact, we know that the temple mattered deeply to Jesus. He calls it my Father's house. He has a deep respect and love for the temple. So if he isn't mad about money and he isn't mad about the temple and he's not rejecting the temple, then what's going on? Jesus says, my temple should be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Here's where we have to listen closely, because when we hear him say den of robbers, we might think like, oh yeah, of course, that's the place where the robbing is happening. But that's not what the den is. The den is where the robbers go after they've done their robbing. The den is where they go to count their loot after they've taken what isn't theirs. It's a hiding place. It's the safe house. When Jesus says this, he's actually quoting the prophet Jeremiah. And centuries before Jesus, Jeremiah stood at the temple and he said to the people, look, you come here and you worship and you pray and you make your offerings. And then you go back home and you exploit people and you ignore injustice and you worship things that aren't God and you live however you want. And then you come back here and you stand before God and you say, we're safe. That's the problem. That's what makes Jesus so mad. Not that the temple is a place where bad things are happening, but that the temple has become a place of false security. A place where people come to feel close to God without allowing their lives to be changed. A place where worship becomes a kind of cover. place where you can say, I went to temple, I said my prayers, I did the right things, I'm fine. Jesus isn't confronting the system of worship. He's angry about the way that people are using worship. So this is probably where we should start getting itchy for real. Because the question that we're supposed to take from the story is not, like, what did these people do wrong? The question we're supposed to take from the story is, when does faith become a hiding place for us? When do we come to worship and say the prayers and sing the songs and then go right back to business as usual, even when that business of as usual has become intolerable for other people or for ourselves or for the world? Even when we know that what is happening beyond the walls of the temple is not as God would want it to be. When do we assume that just showing up here means that we can ignore everything else happening in the world or happening in our own lives? What do we use faith to comfort us instead of letting it challenge us? Because, be honest, that is the temptation, right? For all of us, not to reject faith, but to use it to let us feel safe. Safe from hard questions, safe from self-examination, safe from change. And look, God's love does comfort us. It should. And God's grace does give us a sense of safety and assurance. But when we use it to insulate ourselves from the things that are wrong with the world or with our own choices, that's when the temple, whichever temple it is, becomes a hiding place. And when that happens, the temple of our hearts starts to fill up with things that do not belong there, like fear and self-protection and self-justification, or the need to be liked, the need to avoid conflict. All the things that make us hesitate when love is asking us to be braver. And here's the thing. When we hide like that, our faith becomes something small. And it starts to shape the kind of Christianity that shows up in the world. It starts to shape our faith into a faith that's more interested in protecting comfort than pursuing justice and staying safe than telling the truth, and holding on to power than following Jesus. And there is a version of faith that's growing louder and louder in our world right now. It's used, sometimes we call it Christian nationalism. And to be honest, it scares the hell out of me. And it makes me angry. Because at its core, it's what happens when faith gets small. When following Jesus becomes less about loving our neighbors and more about protecting one culture or one way of life or one version of truth. Jesus tells us, God's house is a place of prayer for all nations, for all people. And any version of faith that draws that circle smaller, that tells us some people matter more or belong more or deserve our care more, that's not the kingdom of God. That's a den of robbers. Jesus isn't losing his temper in a building for no reason. He's showing us what love looks like when it refuses to make peace with what is wrong, when it refuses to allow faith to become small. He's showing us what happens when love disrupts whatever keeps people excluded and exploited and pushed aside. Jesus turns over tables because God's house is meant to make room for people. And sometimes the only way to make room is to clear some things out. Sometimes love looks like comfort. And sometimes love looks like holy disruption. This isn't just a story about something that Jesus did way back when. It's about what Jesus is doing now and with us. Turning over the tables of whatever keeps us hiding. The fear, the self-protection, the small, safe version of faith that asks very little and risks even less. And it's a story about what Jesus is doing in the church still. Turning over whatever shrinks the gospel. Whatever ties faith to power. Whatever makes the circle smaller than the love of God. So the kingdom of God is always making space. The kingdom of God is always moving us toward courage. Always moving us toward honesty. Always moving us toward each other. And sometimes, honestly, probably often, that kind of love is uncomfortable. And it's disruptive. And it's itchy. But that discomfort, that disruption, is not judgment. Beloveds, it is grace. It's grace that loves us too much to let us shrink. That loves us too much to let our faith stay small. Loves us too much to allow us to hide. Loves us too much to just leave the tables where they were. During this season of Lent, we're walking through this final week of Jesus. And last week I offered a blessing that I want to offer again today. I invite you to receive this blessing. It's a disruptive sort of blessing for us as we head into our week. May God bless us with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger. Anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears. Tears shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with foolishness. Enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. May it be. Amen.